We are in chapter 23, Love, a Divine Eternal Principle. Love, the principle of action. When the heavenly principle of eternal love fills the heart, it will flow out to others. Because love is the principle of action and modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and elevates and ennobles the affections. It's distinct from any other principle. Pure love is simple in its operations and is distinct from any other principle of action. A tender plant to be cultivated and cherished. Love is a tender plant, and it must be cultivated and cherished, and the roots of bitterness all have to be plucked up around it in order for it to have room to circulate, and then it will bring in under its influence all the powers of the mind, all the heart, so that we shall love God supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. Satan's substitution is selfishness for love. Through disobedience, man's powers were perverted and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened that it was impossible for him to resist the power of evil, and the tempter saw being fulfilled his purpose to thwart the divine plan of man's creation and fill the earth with misery and desolation.
Love springs forth spontaneously when self is submerged. When self is submerged in Christ, true love springs forth spontaneously. It is not an emotion or an impulse, but a decision of a sanctified will. It consists not in feeling, but in the transformation of the whole heart, soul, and character, which is dead to self and alive unto God. Our Lord and Savior asks us to give ourselves to Him. Surrendering self to God is all He requires, giving ourselves to Him to be employed as He sees fit. Until we come to this point of surrender, we shall not work happily, usefully, or successfully anywhere. Love not an impulse, but a divine principle. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another, this is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle. This is the best gift our Heavenly Father can bestow. And true enough, Sister Bonnie, only thing we have to offer is free will. Amen. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is it found. I'm sorry, everyone. Can you hold on for just a minute? I'm sorry.
No problem.
Sorry about that little interference here, trying to get some peace. I am so sorry. I don't know why she's barking. Okay. Surrendering self to God is all He requires, giving ourselves to Him to be employed as He sees fit. Until we come to this point of surrender, we shall not work happily, usefully, or successfully anywhere. And I just read that. I apologize again. I'll let you take it up, Brother Chris, while I try and get some control in here or pray for silence.
No problem, sister. Let's see. Love is not an impulse, but a divine principle. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another. This is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is found. We love Him because He first loved us, from 1 John 4:19. In the heart renewed by divine grace, love is the ruling principle of action. Love, intellectual, and moral strength. Love is power. Intellectual and moral strength are involved in this principle and cannot be separated from it. The power of wealth has a tendency to corrupt and destroy. The power of force is strong to do hurt, but the excellence and value of pure love consists in its efficiency to do good and to do nothing else than good. Whatsoever is done out of pure love, be it ever so little or contemptible in the sight of men, is wholly fruitful, for God regards more how much love one worketh than the amount he doeth. Love is of God. The unconverted heart cannot originate or produce this plant of heavenly growth, which lives and flourishes only where Christ reigns. Love is a fragrant atmosphere. Fragrant.
Whew.
Can't type, but I can't talk. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere it may be charged with the life-giving power of faith, courage, hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. By the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. All right, sister, you got it. Uproot selfishness and strife.
Here we go again, trying again, praying that it will continue to be a little bit silent here. Okay, continuing, uproot selfishness and strife. The golden chain of love, binding the hearts of the believers in unity, in bonds of fellowship and love, and in oneness with Christ and the Father, makes the connection perfect and bears to the world a testimony of the power of Christianity that cannot be controverted. Then will selfishness be uprooted and unfaithfulness will not exist. There will not be strife and divisions. There will not be stubbornness in anyone who is bound up with Christ. Not one will act out the stubborn independence of the wayward, impulsive child who drops the hand that is leading him and chooses to stumble on alone and walk in his own way. The fruit of pure love. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, Matthew 7:12. Blessed results would appear as the fruit of such a course. With what measure ye meet, it shall be meted to you again, verse 2. Here are strong motives which should constrain us to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Christ is our example. He went about doing good. He lived to bless others. Love beautified and ennobled all his actions. We are not commanded to do to ourselves what we wish others to do unto us. We are to do unto others what we wish them to do to us under like circumstances. The measure we meet is always measured to us again. Amen. And you know, it's funny because you might not think that you would get back some of the good that you do, but you know, when you get some of the good back that you do, not that you're looking for any good back when you do it, but it comes back in amazing ways sometimes, and you know, just shows how awesome God is when he allows those things and allows us to see it. But continuing, it says, the love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life and frequently a blameless conversation. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions, acknowledge the present truth, and express humility and affection in an outward manner. Yet, the motives may be deceptive and impure. The actions that flow from such a heart may be destitute of the savor of life, and the fruits of true holiness being destitute of the principles of pure love. Love should be cherished and cultivated, for its influence is divine. And I'll read one more. Love makes concessions. Christ's love is deep and earnest, flowing like an irrepressible stream to all who will accept it. There is no selfishness in his love. If this heaven-born love is an abiding principle in the heart, it will make itself known, not only to those we hold most dear in sacred relationship, but to all with whom we come in contact. It will lead us to bestow little acts of attention, to make concessions, to perform deeds of kindness, to speak tender, true, encouraging words. Amen. It will lead us to sympathize with those whose hearts hunger for sympathy.
Continuing on with love governs the motives and actions. The most careful attention to the outward proprieties of life is not sufficient to shut out all fretfulness, harsh judgment, and unbecoming speech. True refinement will never be revealed so long as self is considered as the supreme object. Love must dwell in the heart. A thoroughgoing Christian draws his motives of action from his deep heart love for his master. Up through the roots of his affection for Christ springs an unselfish interest in his brethren. Love imparts to its possessor grace, propriety, and comeliness of deportment. It illuminates the countenance and subdues the voice. It refines and elevates the entire being. Love favorably interprets another's motives. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Christ-like love places the most favorable construction on the motives and acts of others. It does not needlessly expose their faults. It does not listen eagerly to unfavorable reports, but seeks rather to bring to mind the good qualities of others. Love sweetens the entire life. Those who love God cannot harbor hatred or envy. When the heavenly principle of eternal love fills the heart, it will flow out to others. This love is not contracted so as merely to include me and mine, but is broad in the world and as broad as the world and as high as heaven, and is in harmony with that of the angel workers. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the entire life and sheds a refining influence on all around. Possessing it, we cannot be but happy, let fortune smile or frown. If we love God with all the heart, we must love His children also. This love is the Spirit of God. It is the heavenly adorning that gives true nobility and dignity to the soul and assimilates our lives to that of the Master. No matter how many good qualities we may have, however honorable and refined we may consider ourselves, if the soul is not baptized with the heavenly grace of love to God and one another, we are deficient in true goodness and unfit for heaven, where all is love and unity. True love is spiritual. Love lifted out of the realm of passion and impulse becomes spiritualized and is revealed in words and acts. A Christian must have a sanctified tenderness and love in which there is no impatience or fretfulness. The rude, harsh manners must be softened by the grace of Christ. Love lives on an action. Love cannot live without action, and every act increases and strengthens and extends it. Love will gain the victory when argument and authority are powerless. Love works not for profit nor reward, yet God has ordained that great gain shall be in certain result of every labor of love. It is diffusive in its nature and quiet in its operation, yet strong and mighty in its purpose to overcome great evils. It is melting and transforming in its influence, and it will take hold of the lives of the sinful and affect their hearts when every other means is proved unsuccessful. When the power of intellect of authority or of force is employed, and love is not manifestly present, the affections will be those whom we seek to reach. The affections and will of those whom we seek to reach assume a defensive, repelling position, and their strength of resistance is increased. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He came into the world to bring resistance and authority into subjection to himself. Wisdom and strength he could command, but the means he employed with which to overcome evil were the wisdom and strength of love. And the last one we got here is evidence is a new principle of life. When men are bound together, not by force or self-interest, but by love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence. Where this oneness exists is evidence that the image of God is being restored in humanity, that a new principle of life has been implanted. It shows that there is power in the divine nature to withstand the supernatural agencies of evil, and the grace of God subdues the selfish interest of the natural heart. Amen. Yeah, that was some pretty impressive stuff there.
Do we have time to do another one, or?
Yeah, we got like 20 minutes probably.
This next one looks kind of short.
Okay. Well, like I said, I got till probably a quarter after, which is about how long you got, so let's give it a shot. You're up, darling. Next.
Okie dokie. Continuing on in Mind, Character, and Personality, Book 1, this is Chapter 24, Love in the Home. And it says to see Chapter 32, Infatuation and Blind Love. Source of True Human Affection. Our affection for one another springs from our common relation to God. We are one family. We love one another as He loved us. When compared with this true, sanctified, disciplined affection, the shallow courtesy of the world, the meaningless expression of effusive friendship, are as chaff to the wheat. To love as Christ loved means to manifest unselfishness at all times and in all places by kind words and pleasant looks. Amen. I always say it doesn't take anything off of a person to just give a smile. You know, sometimes someone, you know, might be down, and if you give them a smile, it just warms their whole being. I know that that has happened to me. But anyway, continuing, it says, genuine love is a precious attribute of heavenly origin, which increases its fragrance in proportion as it is dispensed to others. Continuing, love binds heart to heart. Let there be mutual love, mutual forbearance. Then marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be, as it were, the very beginning of love, the warmth of true friendship. The love that binds heart to heart is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. Amen. Let each give love rather than exact it, true enough. Affection may be pure, but shallow. Affection may be as clear as crystal and beauteous in its purity, yet it may be shallow because it has not been tested and tried. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. I love that. Yes. First, last, best in everything is what we need to make Christ. Amen. Constantly behold Him, and your love for Him will daily become deeper and stronger as it is submitted to the test of trial. And as your love for Him increases, your love for each other will grow deeper and stronger. Amen. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And one more, love cannot exist without expression. As the social and generous impulses are repressed, they wither, and the heart becomes desolate and cold. Love cannot exist without expression. Let not the heart of one connected with you starve for the want of kindness and sympathy. Amen.
And amen. To continue on. The love plant to be treated tenderly. The precious plant of love is to be treated tenderly, and it will become strong and vigorous and rich in fruit-bearing, giving expression to the whole character. Loving impulses not to be stifled. Encourage the expression of love toward God and toward one another. The reason why there are so many hard-hearted men and women in the world is that true affection has been regarded as weakness and has been discouraged and repressed. The better nature of these persons was silted in childhood, and unless the light of divine love shall melt away their cold selfishness, their happiness will be forever ruined. If we wish our children to possess the tender spirit of Jesus and the sympathy that angels manifest for us, we must encourage the generous, loving impulses of childhood. Love, not passion. Love is a plant of heavenly origin. It is not unreasonable. It is not blind. It is pure and holy. But the passion of the natural heart is another thing altogether. While pure love will take God into all its plans and will be in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God, passion will be headstrong, rash, unreasonable, defiant of all restraint, and will make the object of its choice an idol. It's also blind. Anyway, to continue, in all deportment of one who possesses true love, the grace of God will be shown. Modesty, simplicity, sincerity, morality, and religion will characterize every step toward an alliance and marriage. True love, preparation for successful marriage. True love is a high and holy principle, altogether different in character from that love which is awakened by impulse and which suddenly dies when severely tested. It is by faithfulness to duty in the parental home that youth are to prepare themselves for homes of their own. Let them here practice self-denial and manifest kindness, courtesy, and Christian sympathy. Thus love will be kept warm in the heart, and he who goes out from such a household to stand at the head of a family of his own will know how to promote the happiness of her whom he has chosen as a companion for life. Marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be only its beginning. And I'll get one more in here. Love and self-discipline bind family together. Let parents seek in their own character and in their home lives to exemplify the love and benefits of the Heavenly Father. Let the home be full of sunshine. This will be worth far more to your children than lands or money. Let the home love be kept alive in their hearts, that they may look back upon the home of their childhood as a place of peace and happiness next to heaven. The members of the family do not all have the same stamp of character, and there will be frequent occasions for the exercise of patience and forbearance, but through love and self-discipline, all may be bound together in the closest union.
Amen. And continuing, characteristics of true love, counsel to an opinionated husband. True, pure love is precious. It is heavenly in its influence. It is deep and abiding. It is not spasmodic in its manifestations. It is not a selfish passion. It bears fruit. It will lead to a constant effort to make your wife happy. And I would say, you know, for those who have spouses, you know, vice versa, make the husband happy. If you have this love, it will come natural to make this effort. It will not appear to be forced. If you go out for a walk or attend a meeting, it will be as natural as your breath to choose your wife to accompany you and to seek to make her happy in your society. You will regard her spiritual attainments as inferior to your own. You regard her spiritual attainments as inferior to your own. But I saw that God was better pleased with her spirit than with that possessed by yourself. Wow. You are not worthy of your wife. She is too good for you. Oh. She is a frail, sensitive plant. She needs to be cared for tenderly. She earnestly desires to do the will of God. But she has a proud spirit and is timid, shrinking from reproach. It is as death to her to be the subject of observation and remark. Can relate seriously to that. Let your wife be loved, honored, and cherished in fulfillment of the marriage vow, and she will come out of that reticent, diffident position which is natural to her. Soul craves higher love. Your wife should make strong efforts to come out of her retired, dignified reserve and cultivate simplicity in all her actions. And when the higher order of faculties is aroused in you and strengthened by exercise, you will better understand the wants of women. You will understand that the soul craves love of a higher, purer order than exists in the low order of the animal passions. Amen. These passions have been strengthened in you by encouragement and exercise. If now, in the fear of God, you keep your body under and seek to meet your wife with pure, elevated love, the wants of her nature will be met. Take her to your heart. Esteem her highly. And one last one. Love finds expression in words and deeds. L needs to cultivate love for his wife. Love that will find expression in words and deeds. He should cultivate tender affection. His wife has a sensitive, clinging nature and needs to be cherished. Every word of tenderness, every word of appreciation and affection, an affectionate encouragement will be remembered by her and will reflect back in blessings upon her husband. And let's take a look here. Definition of, reticent. It says, reserved, unwilling to communicate very much, talk freely or reveal all the facts about something, rather reticent on the subject of her finances, unwilling to do something. Thank you, Sister Bonnie. Every word of tenderness, every word of appreciation and affection and encouragement will be remembered by her and will reflect back in blessings upon her husband. And I would say, you know, that that's vice versa, or even in everyday fraternal relationships. You know, thus the text that says, do unto others as ye would have them do unto you. You know, as you're kind to others, you're sure to receive kindness yourself, you know? Continuing on, his unsympathizing nature needs to be brought into close contact with Christ, that stiffness and cold reserve may be subdued and softened by divine love. It will not be weakness or a sacrifice of manhood and dignity to give his wife expressions of tenderness and sympathy in words and acts. And let it not end with the family circle, just what I was saying, but extend to those outside the family. Amen. L has a work to do for himself that no one can do for him. He may grow strong in the Lord by bearing burdens in his cause. His affection and love should be centered upon Christ and heavenly things, and he should be forming a character for everlasting life. Amen.
You know, when you think about something else Christ said, when you're talking about a husband loving his wife, Jesus said, love your wife like I've loved you. And how did he love me? He died for me. You know, he died for my sins. So, you know, if you love your wife the way Christ loved you, you're not going to have a whole lot of problems because you'll get it back a hundredfold. Women have a habit of giving back more than they get anyway. It seems to be in their nature. And if you can learn to love your wife like Christ loved you, you'll get back more than you could ever imagine. To continue, the little acts which reveal true love. Love can no more exist without revealing itself in outward acts than fire can be kept alive without fuel. You, Brother C, have felt that it was beneath your dignity to manifest tenderness by kindly acts and to watch for an opportunity to evince affection for your wife by words of tenderness and kind regard. You are changeable in your feelings, and you are very much affected by surrounding circumstances. Leave your business cares, perplexities, and annoyances when you leave your business. Come to your family with cheerful countenance, with sympathy, tenderness, and love. This will be better than expending money for medicines or physicians for your wife. It will be health to the body and strength of the soul. Let patience, gratitude, and love keep sunshine in the heart, though the day may be ever so cloudy. Power of parents' example. The best way to educate children to respect their father and mother is to give them the opportunity of seeing the father offering kindly attention to the mother and the mother rendering respect and reverence to the father. It is by beholding love in their parents that children are led to obey the fifth commandment and to heed the injunction, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The love of Jesus mirrored in the parents. When the mother has gained the confidence of her children and taught them to love and obey her, she has given them the first lesson in Christian life. They must love and trust and obey their Savior as they love and trust and obey their parents. The love which in faithful care and right training the parent manifests for the child fairly faintly mirrors the love of Jesus for his faithful people. Mother's love is illustration of the love of Christ. As the mother teaches her children to obey her because they love her, she is teaching them the first lesson in Christian life. The mother's love represents to the child the love of Christ, and the little ones who trust and obey their mother are learning to trust and obey the Savior. And let's see if there's another one. Yeah, there's one more. The influence of Christian home never forgotten. The home that is beautified by love, sympathy, and tenderness is a place that angels love to visit and where God is glorified. The influence of a carefully guarded Christian home in the years of childhood and youth is the surest safeguard against the corruptions of the world In the atmosphere of such a home, the children will learn to love both their earthly parents and their heavenly father. The family relationship should be sanctifying in its influence. Christian homes, established and conducted in accordance with God's plan, are a wonderful help in forming Christian character. Parents and children should unite in offering loving service to Him who alone can keep human love pure and noble. And that's the end of the second chapter. I hope that didn't go through on the text chat, or I hope that didn't go through on the recording. Somebody's going to think I'm egotistical. Okay. If you would bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we glorify your name, we praise you, and we worship you, for we have no other gods but you, and only you are worthy of our worship. We thank you for the day, and we look forward to the day for tomorrow. We ask that you keep in mind our prayer list and people that are on our prayer list. We mentioned a couple of them earlier tonight, and there's a lot of folks that aren't even here tonight, so you know what everybody needs, and we just ask you to move in each life as needed, as within your will, of course. We thank you for the trials and the tribulations and even the people that sometimes come against us. I know I've got a few going on right now in trying to preach your word that have, you know what's going on. It's not real friendly, but all I can do is, you know, what you sent me to do. So I ask for myself for strength there. Again, we ask your blessing on Brother Nick. It's not like him not to make it at all, and we hope that everything's okay there. And we look forward to the coming days, that the next day or two, until we can get back together again and worship in your name. And we look forward to the blessings in the coming week and the miracles that you do in our lives. We love you, Father, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, and all he's done for us, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.